Father, again, we stand before Thee, thanking Thee for the return of this Thy day. Lord, we again marvel at Your love for us and to us in Christ our Savior, and then giving us a day out of every seven that we can consider all that we have in Christ our Savior. What Thou art, what Thou wouldst have us to know from Thy word, we can have our attention given over to the Holy Spirit so that our minds and hearts might be directed in the things of God. So help us now in this hour, we ask. Grant to us Thy Spirit to direct in our words and in our thoughts and in our understanding. Be with each of the teachers, each of the students. Lord, we ask that You would do us good this day for Thy name's sake and for Thy glory. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're on chapter 16, continuing with chapter 16, dealing with good works. And again, we've got our definition of good works that we go from, and we have to be careful, so forgive me if I am referring to which good works, as it were, because it's kind of hard to talk about good works as we understand them to be from Scripture and as believers, and good works in general that people do as they would define it, as they would view it, as especially the unbeliever would view what they're doing. I guarantee you that The darkest of sinners, if they put money in an offering plate, would consider that they had done a good work. If they gave to some charity or to some disaster relief fund, they would consider that they had done a good work. And we, while we would acknowledge that they had done a good thing, nothing wrong with those things. We would acknowledge that they've done a good thing, but they have not done a good work as we have defined it, as the confession defines it, and as Scripture defines it. And that is doing whatever God has commanded us to do. And we talked last week, effectively, that then governs every minute of every day of your life. What you do, what you say, how you do it, all should be good works. All of it. Now, we don't stop and think of it that way. But in fact, that's what it should be. Because if we are doing what God would have us to do, and I don't think anyone in here would argue that that's what we should be doing, if we're doing what God has required us to do, we're doing a good work. Right? So, with that little bit of background, let's take a look at paragraph 16.3. We talked about last week, and I don't want you to take it lightly or forget it, that good works are one of the means that the Spirit uses to assure us of our salvation. Okay? So you don't do good works, you don't have this desire to do good works constantly if you're not a believer. Even in those that would do good works, good things, the unbelievers, you won't find that constantly in their heart, and you certainly, obviously, as we talked about last week, you won't find it in their heart to do it for the right reasons. Because the only way you can do that is to be saved. All right, 16.3. Their ability, their being believers that are talked about in 16.2, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness and so forth. So they are being believers here. Their ability to do good works, and I'm on page 330 of our notebook. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. And that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. And we'll talk some in particular about some of the things there, but I just want to go to question one. What or who is required to produce any good works? And we just read it, and who is that? The Holy Spirit. Another reason unbelievers can't do good works according to our definition, because they don't have the Holy Spirit to enable them to do it. Another emphasis to remind us that in sanctification, what are the two active things, if I can use the word things, the two active things that result in our sanctification? One of them is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses what in the sanctifying process? The Word, all right? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit. So, it's really no marvel or mystery here then that without the Holy Spirit, we aren't going to do good works, because good works will also be sanctifying works. All right? To do good works, there has to be an exercise of the what? Chapter we've already dealt with. If you're going to do something, you got to exercise your will. You got to exercise your will. Effectual calling, regeneration, that ability given to again now use our will for good works. See how it all just keeps tying together. The Spirit, the Word of God, sanctification. Of course, you got justification, sanctification, good works, repentance, all together. And it just hit me. I mean, I don't know why so much, but I was just impressed again of the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can't do anything. I mean, if there's one thing we are learning, it's the necessity and the extent of the Holy Spirit's work in a believer's life. For everything. And just how important then is it? And, you know, when you stop and think that when Christ said, you don't have the Spirit because you don't ask for the Spirit. Well, as we understand more and more that without the Spirit, we're in trouble. Well, then we know that the Father would not have us be in trouble. We know that Christ died to deliver us from that trouble, and He asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to help us stay out of the trouble. But something that we need to ask for. Because if it's a given, if it is, if I can put it this way, imposed upon us, that is, if you don't ask for the Spirit because you expect the Father just to amply endue you with a sufficient supply, a sufficient power from the Spirit, why would you ask for it? You know, we tend to not ask for things that are given to us. And if they're given to us, we come to expect it. And if we come to expect it, then it's almost viewed as an entitlement. And we get upset when we don't get it. Well, certainly I hope that's not true with anyone concerning the Holy Spirit. Because we must ask for it. We must have to do good works. We must have the Holy Spirit. You've got your proof text there on page 330, Ezekiel 36, the 27th verse. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now again, it almost sounds like there's a forcing there, but there's not. There's an enabling. With us exercising our will to do that which is good and right. Now, my second question, what is required of the Christian to produce good works? Important again, because obviously if good works is what our life is to be about, what do we need to do to produce those good works? Well, we've got in our proof text, if you look on page 332, Hebrews 6:11, it's up there at number 3, Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And if you look at 2 Peter, the two references from 2 Peter, also there, number 3, verse 5 of the first reference, chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, okay, diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you have the same thing in the following passage from 2 Peter, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so forth. Right? So there's got to be diligence. Diligence in what? Right? Diligence in what? What's got the first thing that you've got to do to produce good works? There's got to be a diligence as to what that is in ourselves. And again, this gets repeated over and over in Scripture. There's got to be a diligence to our mind. What do you think? What do you focus on? What are you using the mass that's up there in your head? What do you use it for? And the second thing is the heart. All right? Good works are going to start inside, not with the hands, not with the feet. But they're going to start with the mind and the heart. Now, what does the mind and the heart need to focus on? All right, that becomes the next thing. And we use our minds all the time. And we use our hearts all the time. All right, they guide us, give us direction. We're thinking about things. But in particular, as we look at this, the first thing that we need to make sure, and we've already talked about it, is what we read there in Ezekiel 36:26. About the spirit being a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. There we have the effectual calling, the regeneration. And I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. Ye shall keep my judgments. You'll do what the word tells you to do. What are good works? good works are doing what the Word tells us to do. Okay? So, we have to give diligence to having the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Diligence in having the help of the Holy Spirit. Our mind and our heart has to be given over to desiring the help of the Spirit of God. It's not something we can be indifferent to. It's not something we can take for granted. There must be an active pursuing of the help of the Spirit of God. Okay? So if you're going to do good works, got to have the Spirit, the help of the Spirit. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it's not here in the it's familiar passage, but it bears looking at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The second thing our mind and heart has to be given to with diligence is, verse 16 in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what do we need all that for? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished what? Unto all good works. All right? Mind and heart has to be saturated with, focused upon, reading, seeking the help of the Spirit to understand and apply the Word of God in every area that it covers. Doctrine, reproof, correction, edification, instruction in righteousness. Right? You need all of it to be completely furnished and enabled to do good works that the Christian ought to be doing. You don't have it, you'll come up short somewhere if you don't understand it. All right? Because if God's requiring something and you don't realize it, as we talked about, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Lack of conformity is God said this is what you need to be doing and you're not doing it. Now, if you are intentionally not doing it, that's a transgression. But if you just aren't doing it because you don't realize I'm supposed to be doing it, then it's sin. So failure, and again, we pointed this out, failure, not being mean to someone, it's a good thing. But if God has said, not only are you not to be mean to them, you're to be kind to them. There's an affirmative side. Then if you're not kind to them, have you failed to conform to what God says? Have you failed to do a good work that God gave you the opportunity to do, and you simply did not speak a word of encouragement, a word of kindness, you know, whatever it may be? You know, and you start looking at this stuff, you can get discouraged in a hurry if you're not careful. You say, man, how in the world am I supposed to do? How do I get anywhere close to that? And what's the answer? The first thing we talked about, the Spirit of God. God doesn't give us anything to do that he hasn't empowered us to do. Okay? It's all doable. And we have shortcomings. And God knows that. It's not an excuse. It's the battle we have, the flesh. But still, our obligation is to do good works. All right, the study of the Word. If you look on page 332, the reference in the last one under 3, Jude 20. And ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Here's what you're giving diligence to. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying. Not praying, not going to have the Spirit, for sure, that's one. But just coming to God and crying out for help when you need help. Asking for wisdom when you need wisdom. Asking for protection when you need protection. It's all there. It's all there. And prayer is a means whereby God assures us. Because we know God hears and answers prayer. And again, what we believe concerning God plays into this. But we know that God hears and answers prayer. Therefore, if we pray diligently, fervently, as we're told to do, we know He's going to hear us. And we know He's our Heavenly Father, and He's going to answer us. Now, how He answers us is in His sovereign will. But we know that. Therefore, why not ask Him for what we need? You know? You seek first the kingdom of God, and He's promised. All the things you have need of, He adds. He gives. May not be exactly the way we envision it. May not be quite to the level that we would hope and expect. But it's what God knows we need. Well, the same's true with good works. If God expects us to do good works and we ask Him, we go and we say, now, Father, help me today. Help me today by giving me the help of the Spirit to do good works. And we know that good works are ultimately for what? What is the ultimate end of good works? The glory of God. And if you're praying, asking for the Lord to use you, for God to use you to bring glory to His name, why would He not answer that prayer? If that's the desire of your heart. And the last thing that I've got, and if you've got some others, that's good. Again, I'm on page 332, right, the first one under number 3, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there are other references here, but there's got to be activity. Our mind and our heart has to be given over to doing things. Good works are just what the name says. It's work. It's doing something. You can have the best of intentions. If you never do anything, who benefits from the good intentions? Who sees it? Who's on the receiving end? What assurance does it give you in your heart if you never see any production? Okay? So there must be diligence in mind and heart as to being led by the Spirit, as to the study of God's Word, and as to the activity doing it. And as we talked about, doing good works leads to doing more good works. You enjoy it. You find out, hey, I like the way I feel. And you don't do it to feel good, but when you feel good about what you've done, it's easy, much easier to do it again. If you don't feel good about it, again, I got to do this again. I got to be kind again. Oh, man. What a bummer. You know, when someone comes and says, you know, I just want to tell you, last week you did this or you said this, and it made my day. Made my day. You may have never even thought twice about whatever you said or did. But it's just sometimes those little things that make the day. You know, the little cup of cold water. Doesn't have to be a lot. Be little things. All right. And I don't know if you have other thoughts or other things to give diligence to, but certainly giving diligence we are instructed to do. So you got to figure out, what am I giving diligence to? Sometimes we give diligence to a lot of things that probably we could be a little less diligent about and be more diligent in things more profitable spiritually. Okay. And again, the proof texts are here. Take time and read through. I obviously don't cover all of them. We don't have time. But all right, 16:4 on page 333. Now we get into some particular instruction as to some teachings that have occurred and still occur in the world today. They who, in their obedience, attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life, are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. Right? My first question is, what does it mean to supererogate? Because if you don't know what that is, the paragraph gives you a little bit of a problem in doing it. And it's a big word. It's a word that the Roman Catholics would know much of. Mark?
I was just going to say, the idea of doing more than necessary. In this particular Christ of the saints did more than they had to. They were left over, put in the treasury of merit, and they can be dispensed to indulgence to other people.
Yep. That's exactly it. Paying more. I mean, it's like if you owed a debt and you pay more than the debt than you owed, you're doing more. You get two views in this paragraph. You probably picked up on it. If we read it, which is possible in this life, are so far from being able to do more than they need to and to do more than God requires. All right? So you got this perspective, you got a view from both places. Man looking at what he's doing. Oh, man, I've done so much good today. There'll be some left over for tomorrow for myself and probably some for others. And then from God's view, well, what did you do according to what God required you to do? Right? And if you look at right there across, right under the paragraph on 332, Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, so that's, you've kept the law perfectly. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Christ? Lord, I've kept the law. What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If you've done it all, if you've done everything God requires of you, what have you done that wasn't required? What extra is there? How can you do extra when you're only doing what you're supposed to do? But certainly, Mark hit on the key here of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in particular, and in this area especially, where if you do more, I mean, if you really, if you are a billionaire and you give it all away, surely there's some extra in there somewhere. Do good, and by your doing good, maybe you can help somebody else escape the wrath of God for their sin. That's the teaching. That's what it's all about. How do we satisfy God? I've added a second question to this one, and it does just what we've been talking about. How or why can we never do more than what is required? Because it's our duty. Everything we do that's good is our duty. And you can't do more than your duty, because if you've done it all, you've only done, as Luke said, what was your duty to do? § 16:5 on page 334. We cannot, and here we get into the inadequacy of our good works. We kind of looked at the last paragraph there about, is there extra good works? Is there surplus that we can do? 16:5 just kind of certainly puts the pin in the balloon. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God. By reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom, by them, we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. So all our good works ain't going to do anything extra for God, and we can't satisfy the debt for our sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants, as we just read. And because, as they are good, they proceed from the Spirit, so nothing in our part to boast about. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. All right. Just doesn't mince words there. There's just nothing we can do to do everything that we ought to do. When it becomes mixed with our efforts, as all good works are, then all of the old nature and the defilement that tends to come from that, you know, we do something and it's good, and kind of one of the first things you want to do is kind of, you know, that's pretty good. You know, you did all right there. Boom. Self-glory, not God's glory. And that good work just went out the window. So, you know, we have to be careful here. But I want us to look generally here. And my questions are in a more general sense. But why is it? Why is it that man gets consumed with doing good works with an idea of satisfying God? You know, you hear people, well, you know, if are you ready for heaven? Well, I hope that when, you know, the scales are considered, I've done enough good to tip it in my favor. Well, I've tried to do my best, this or that, whatever the reason given. But what are the problems from a believer's standpoint, from the Word of God's standpoint? What are the problems with this idea of good works relative to forgiveness of sin? What would be the first thing came to my mind? I don't know what the first thing comes to your mind. So let me, you just tell me whatever's on your mind. Why? Why is it such a problem for us? Filthy rags, the inability, right? So, but how do we know they're filthy? How does the unbeliever know they're filthy? What is it we're trying to do as unbelievers with good works? We're trying to earn salvation, right? We as believers know that the only way of salvation is how? By grace through faith in Christ. Why? What is it that Christ has done? Perfect sacrifice, lived the perfect life, paid the penalty for our sin. Now,
the proper,
without blemish. But he's paid the penalty for our sin. So now, if we are trying to work our way into heaven, I mean, Romans talks about it, all right? We're trying to work our way into heaven. What have we reverted to? Works. It's where we started. Covenant of works with Adam. All right? He failed, we fail. But by saying that we can get there that way, do we not blaspheme Christ and his work? Is that not what it is? We are saying that he didn't need to do it, or that we don't need it to get to heaven. And Romans tells us, fine. You want to get there by the law? You're going to be judged by the law when you get there. And what does it take to fail to get into heaven? One sin. If you lived your life and committed only one sin, guess what? You aren't going to get into heaven. For we know that he who has committed one is guilty of all. All right? So first of all, there's a blasphemy. And in connection with that, when Christ died, what did God require of Christ? What did God do in Christ dying? He laid on him what? Yeah, he laid on Christ. Christ paid the price for our sin. All right? Now, if we are going to do some works to either make sure it's secure, or in lieu of that, if God were to accept our works, then something was laid on Christ that shouldn't have been. If our works are going to atone, then why did Christ need to atone? And you see the implication? Now you have an unjust God. For he has exacted compliance from two sources for one debt. And God is just and cannot do that. And then the other thing I have, what are the problems with any salvation that depends on works? What do we know about good works? They only come when? After you're saved. Good works, man is incapable of good works unto salvation. Remember, the ability of the will. You see how all these, again, keep tying together? That ability to exercise the will prior to salvation, can't exercise it for good. It's dead. No ability. Lost it when Adam sinned. Spirit comes, takes that stony heart that can't do good stuff and puts a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart now that has the ability to respond to God's word, to be in communion with the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. So good works, then again, can happen prior to salvation. So again, to suggest that we can do good works unto salvation is contradictory to the Word of God. Contradictory. And question two, why do men want a works-based salvation? What is it? What do you think? Why do men, why do they want to gravitate to works? I mean, if they know, hey, I need to do something good here. Something good needs to happen. I've got to some way, something's got to happen to get me into heaven. Well, for men who hear the gospel, fine. The good work was done by Christ. Come to Him, accept Him as your Savior, and enter into heaven. That's pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? But why, then, to men say, I'm gonna try to do my best and go to church and love my neighbor and surely. Why? Pride? Yeah? Okay, so what you're saying is, I know I need to do something. And I guess my thing is, I don't disagree, I agree, because man knows there's God out here. And he knows that to some degree, some more or less, but there's an accountability. But remember, and we can understand, I think, Adam, when he sinned, ran from God. He wanted to avoid God. Okay? Now, man, when he's born, every one of us came into this world as sinners. And so the natural inclination from birth is to do what? To run from God. You know what sin does? Makes you want to avoid. Because in the presence of God, what's the problem? You're guilty. So if I can kind of avoid God, maybe I can avoid my guilt. And by doing that, we avoid accountability. Linda? And yeah, I mean, we see that in man's nature, not only in reference to God, in reference to man as well. My preference is to be my own person, to do my own thing. You don't need to tell me what to do. You have no right to tell me what to do. I ought to be able to do what. That's my life. Let me live it the way I want to. And that's not true with us. As believers, we know that. We understand that. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. But as an unbeliever, yeah, I don't want an accountability to anybody, and especially to God. So works becomes the alternative. Right? And you see how damning it is and how deceitful the devil is with it? Because the devil gives to those who are doing these works some degree of comfort and peace. It's false. But they feel good about themselves. Huh? Oh, and certainly that's why people keep doing them. That's why they keep doing them. It's quite tragic for those that they come to Christ, and yet, you know, I guess the Pentecostal would fall in this group. There may be others, but I can lose my salvation. Well, why do I lose my salvation? Because I sin or I don't do good works. So they've tried to combine. They've come to Christ, but yet they wanna. I gotta help maintain it. You see the problem? See the beauty of trusting Christ entirely? As you look at these things, you just see how much God's done for us in Christ. So, all right, we'll do the last paragraph or two there in 16 next week and hit 17. Good. All right.